Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 7, 11 through 17, which we'll read in the NIV translation. Let us rise. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. So far, God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, as we read these narratives of Luke, we get different perspectives. I've always thought that this particular account could easily be observed from a hot air balloon. I say a hot air balloon not just because Debbie wants to go up in one sometime, but because they say you can hear what's going on the ground, unless that burner is making racket. But I could imagine soaring above this veil of beauty, which is what the word Nain means, and looking down and seeing these events play out just as Luke describes them here. Coming into the town is this big procession. It's headed from the town of Capernaum. And there's joy and exaltation in that company because many miracles have been done by Jesus. He had healed the servant of the centurion there in that town. But coming from the other direction, out of the town, is another procession. And if anything, it's louder. There's shrieking and wailing, the most pitiable sound imaginable, because that was the tradition that you would attend a funeral with such wailing. And in the procession of this body, of this company, is an open coffin or bier on which is the body of a young man. Followed by his widowed mother. And the two processions meet in the narrow streets and mingle, and I can imagine that it's quiet. The young man sits up and is given back to his mother. And maybe you can even hear the words of the words of Jesus spoken, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Well, then there was plenty to say, and people were carrying on, no doubt. The wailing stopped, but there was a conversation, a hubbub in its place, and Luke caught the gist of many of these comments in the phrase, "God has come to help his people." And that's certainly a case of somebody saying even more than they might actually know. What the people said was true, but in far more ways and to a far greater extent than they may very well have imagined. If we had the chance to see these events from our perch up in the balloon and to hear what the people heard and to see what the people saw, what would we take away? What is it that Luke is showing us through through this narrative, through this description. What makes this miracle done for seemingly one person, maybe two if you count the man himself, how is that, that something that's done for the whole people? He shows us what the people saw or should have seen, and Luke gives us a clue as to the significance when he says, Jesus gave him back to his mother. I don't know whether you've noticed that when I read the Old Testament lesson, I emphasized that phrase where Elijah was concerned. Elijah gave the son back to his mother. Interesting. And now where had Jesus come from? He'd come from Capernaum. And what had he done there? He had healed a person without even being in his presence. Does that remind you of somebody? How about Elijah and Naaman? And he had told Elijah had told Naaman, just simply go and wash and he would be healed. And Elijah didn't even go along. You see, a great prophet has appeared among us, they said. But this was a prophet that was as great as, well, even greater than Elijah. God has come to help his people. Heaven has invaded earth. Jesus acted out of compassion for the terrible situation that this woman was in. Certainly it was something he did for her. Our text says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry or dry your eyes. And well, he might have compassion, because this woman was in a desperate situation. She was a widow, and beyond that, her son had died. And we probably don't realize just how significant that is. Our day and age, dad sometimes doesn't count for much. He is the butt of the joke. You know, and on the commercials, dad is always the doofus, or the husband is always the doofus. He's the Homer Simpson character. He's characterized as somebody who, just doesn't get it. He's tolerated around the house. Well, that wasn't the way it was in Jesus' day. If anything, there was maybe an error in the other direction. Men had standing in the community. They could own property. They could conduct business. And not necessarily the women. So to be without a husband, or at least a son to speak for her, a woman would suffer crippling poverty. Could even, unless she resorted to some terrible kinds of activities in order to do otherwise, she could starve if she had no family to care for her. So Jesus really did more for her than just giving back her son. In a sense, he gave her back her life. And what kind of a prophet was this then that could give a woman back her son? The prophets came to prepare the way for Jesus. In Jesus, God himself comes to us in our greatest need. In fact, to emphasize this, Luke goes on in the section following this to record Jesus talking about John the Baptist as the Elijah who was to come. Well, if John the Baptist is the Elijah, what does that make Jesus? God comes to us in our greatest need. To save us from our sin. And to save us from our sin means that he helps us in every way. Think of the most terrible things in the world. You know, we have war. We have disease. Yeah, in spite of so much food being produced in the world, we still have famine. We have starvation. We have cruelty. We have murder. And you can go on and on down the line. And the fact is, these are all symptoms only of the real problem. The real problem is sin. That's a word that, you know, is almost joked about. You know, people say such intelligent thing says, well, yeah, I do some things wrong, I suppose, but I never actually sin. As though sin is what somebody else does, and it's really bad, as opposed to me. I do what's reasonable and, you know, what can be understood under the circumstances. But God tells us what disobedience of all kinds causes. Romans 5, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sinned. See, that's the problem in the world, is sin. Even little babies, why do they die sometimes? Because they are born sinful. However bad the things were for the people of Nain, and especially for this poor widow, it didn't stem just from the fact that the Romans were there. It didn't stem just from the psychosocial conditions in the community or from the economic circumstances. It all stemmed from their greater need, their greater problem, which is the same as ours. For what they needed and what you and I need before God is righteousness. Because only the righteous avoid death. Only the righteous are delivered from all evil. Only the righteous are resurrected. Only the righteous are immortal. But that deliverance is wonderfully, joyously forever. And that's the righteousness that Jesus brought with him also to Nain here. It's his righteousness that is offered to you so that it can be put on your account. God looks at your account and sees what? Your sins, your shameful acts, the things you've said that should never be repeated, the things that you've thought about other people, your petty resentments, your petty greed, your petty grudges. No. Instead, he looks and he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees Jesus' compassion as he looked upon this woman. He sees Jesus' love and respect even for this centurion that we talked about last week. He sees Jesus' concern for the needs of others. He sees Jesus' selflessness and counts that as yours. So you see, Jesus here isn't just being powerful for this one woman. He's being good for all of us, providing a righteousness that is, as Paul says, comes from God to you and becomes yours by faith. And that mighty work of Jesus being good was accomplished every single day that Jesus was among us. When he was growing up, it was accomplished in the way he treated his parents and brothers and sisters and playmates. It was the way he treated his customers as a carpenter. It was accomplished in his words of kindness and loving service to others, in his reproof of the erring and his comforting forgiveness to those people who were grieving over their sins. His righteousness was established in every virtue that he lived out. And it was affirmed, what's more, by God the Father, who said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But a righteousness so great to come into the sinful world is really an intrusion of heaven itself into this world, in a sense. And so we can say that already, in looking at what Jesus did for this young man, we have a taste of what will be done for us in the resurrection. Do you have any regrets? Is there anything that gives you grief? Is there anything that you've lost that you wished you could find again? Is there any sorrow that you've gotten over, but, you know, it's never really gone away? All of those things are going to be resolved in the resurrection. All of those things are going to be replaced by joy and by an everlasting bliss in the resurrection. And we see just a taste of it in this resuscitation, we call it, of the young man. We call it a resuscitation as opposed to a resurrection, because a resurrection is when you rise in a glorified body, never to die again. This poor guy, Lazarus too, yep, they still had a lifespan. But one could say that they looked forward with that extra experience, shall we say, of the Lord's deliverance in their memories. Well, the righteousness that makes this resurrection yours, the righteousness that assures that you will receive deliverance from all of your sadness, grief, sorrow, trouble, regret, that righteousness is given to you in the gospel, and that becomes yours by faith. And this righteousness is still being given. Now, Jesus isn't here raising people from the dead, but Jesus is here in his sacraments. He is here in baptism. He is here in his absolution. He is here in the gospel. This is the divine service, because God himself is here serving you with this gift of righteousness that brings everlasting life. Surely then we'd have to say that God comes to deliver his people. Not just that young man, not just those people there, but his people whom he calls to him in every day and every age. If you'd been looking down from that balloon, would you have seen Jesus and immediately identified him as the Lord of righteousness? Probably not. What is it that we would need to see? If this gift of righteousness is so great, why doesn't the whole world just fall back on its collective heels in amazement and say, look at this gift of righteousness. Surely God is among us. Well, the reason is that we can't. We are so sinful, so broken. Even Mary, remember, found fault with Jesus. Isn't that backwards? Jesus is the Holy One. She's the sinner. She finds fault with him. Jesus, why didn't you tell us where you were going to be? The leaders of the people find fault with Jesus. They say that he's worthy of death. Now, the world is blind. And so it is that Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. It's with the guidance of God's word that we see and know, and in a growing sense, know more and more of what Christ has brought us in bringing us this righteousness of his. Because Jesus has given you righteousness that reconciles you to God, you come to know that God is your loving Father. And that means that today, the 9th of June, 2013, as well as tomorrow and every day of your life, he listens to your prayers. As the psalmist says, Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Is there any good thing in your life? Well, God blesses both the just and the unjust, the believing and the unbelieving, but you know that every good gift is from above, that every good gift comes from him, that he's not left himself without witness, but that he gives you rain and sun and fruitful seasons and fills your hearts with joy. And yet, his love is brought into this world, I'll remind you and remind myself also, especially and most importantly, through the gospel. And if it's brought through the gospel, that means it's brought through his words. And that means also it's brought through you and me to others. Mom, Dad, think about what it means when you not only bring your son or daughter to Sunday school, but you also take part. Think about what it means when at home you sit down with your youngsters and don't just tell them, you know, about the Blackhawks. I'm sure that got a lot of mileage today. But you tell them about a much greater victory, the victory over sin, death, and hell. Just think what it means when you speak to friends and in the midst of their despair and their sorrow and grief, you can tell them, poor miserable sinner like me, knowing that I'm going to die, I can tell you for sure that I cherish the gospel. I cherish the good news that Christ is my Savior. He is my righteousness. He is my life. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, after all, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So if you say, where is Jesus to show compassion? Well, he sends you. Where is Jesus to tell others about his righteousness? Well, there's you. Where is Jesus to wrap his arms around the grieving and tell them about everlasting life? Well, there is you. The kingdom has invaded this world, and so long as his word remains among us, his kingdom is here. It's yet to come, but it's also here. Your Christian virtues of love and compassion, your wealth, so that you can take not only care of yourself, but of his church, fathers, men, spiritual leaders in your families and your communities. We live out these Christian virtues as we express the love of Christ in the gospel and as we give people reason to say, even now, God has come to help his people. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.